Good morning, good morning, good morning, and welcome. Number 448, let's stand as we sing together. 448, my Savior's love. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Let's stand as we sing. Number 448.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene.
Thank you so much for being here this morning. We're so glad you're here, and I know that the Lord has something special for us. Excited. Brother Matt Crops is going to be opening the Word for us today. Excited about that, and so glad you could be with us. Many things to be praying for. If you would, Diane Witten has started her chemo and radiation. Pray for her that God would do a miracle there, and just her spirit and her love for us is amazing. She's just, if you don't know her, you need to get to know her. She will bless your heart. And so pray for the Wittens as they're, what's that? King Hall called me early this morning, and he's sick again, maybe the flu. Pray for him. He said he doesn't need anything right now, but just pray for him. Another one of those, if you don't know him, get to know him. He will bless you. He is amazing. Again, we talked about in our Sunday school class, the way people are going to see Jesus is through us and how we love them and we love one another. And they are two really good examples of people that love one another and love others. And so pray for them. We had a busy week. We had the state tournament here Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. So if you see some of the staff dragging a little bit, Matt, we'll try to stay awake for your preaching. So we'll stay awake. We're not worried about that. But it was incredible. SCAX put on a director. Of course, Edward Earwood's the director of SCAX, and Vicky and Miss Myers, wherever she, oh, she's in the choir. They put together quite a tournament in this place. I don't know if I've ever seen that many people here. It was absolutely packed. Our entire parking lot slammed, all the way in the back by the dumpster slammed, all the way down in the field in the back, full. And it was incredible. And on top of all that going on Saturday, they had a birthday party for Betty Tucker. They were like, they didn't know where they were going to park. And she had about 50 show up to that, and Betty turned 39. But they had a big party for her as well. But it was incredible. And our girls did phenomenal in cheerleading. They were in the cheerleading competition. They might not have got the first place trophy, but the judges can be wrong. And they should have got the first place trophy. So I think we'll go ahead and get a first place trophy and give it to them on Tuesday night. Because they were first place in our book. Amen? They were fantastic. And then our boys had a little battle on Friday night and let one get away and kind of stung. But we came back and won in overtime on Saturday and took third place at state. So that was quite a time. And thanks for all of you that came out and for all of you that worked and worked and worked and worked and worked, because it takes a lot to do that. But it was awesome. And then to hear many people say, man, God has really blessed you with an incredible campus. He has blessed us with an incredible campus. And many times I said, praise the Lord. The Lord did this. Only God could do this. You look around Denham Avenue, only God could do something like this. And that's a great thing about it. So keep praying for those you know that are hurting, going through tough times. Pray for the search committee. Pray for the church. Pray that God would put a hedge of protection around it this time. The evil one is seeking to devour and to destroy. So pray that God would protect his church. This is his church. Often we say this is my church, but it's his church. And because it's his church, it can be our church. But pray that God would just protect and that God would be in this service today. Be back tonight. Be back Wednesday night. When you're not here is going to be the very message you need to hear, the very fellowship you need for that day. So come back. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we've had already this morning in song. We look forward to the rest of the service and what you have for us. I pray for the many that have been mentioned. I think especially of Diane Witten this morning. Pray that you would be with her as she undergoes these treatments, cancer treatments, radiation and the chemo. I pray that you'd help her body to respond well to that. Lord, I pray that as the great physician, you'd just reach down, touch her body and heal her. We know you can do it. You've done it in the past and you can do it again. Pray for King Hall, especially this morning as well, and pray you touch his body, protect him. Many that are just going through some tough times physically, and I pray that you would just work in each of those. I think of Carl Ayer this morning, and he said he's ready to go home, but Father, we're not ready for him to go home yet. Thank you for him. Thank you for his family. I just pray you'd give him a great week. Again, I thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Ushers, if you'd make your way to the front, we want to extend a special welcome. Any first-time guest to Grace Baptist Church, never been here before. If this is your first time, raise your hand. Our ushers are going to be on the lookout. They're going to pass some material to you. And in this packet, there'll be a visitor card. If you could fill that out, in a few minutes, we'll pass an offering plate. You can put that card in the offering plate and hopefully give us an opportunity to connect with you. Pull out your bulletins. We're going to have a couple announcements. We're also going to do our verses for the week. Of course, we got a little bit of a context. Man, oh man, I thought we did verses 2 through 5 and 6 last week. Is it just me or am I working ahead? Did we do 5 and 6 last week? Who's paying attention here? What's that? We did not. Okay, I'm just working ahead. I was thinking 7 and 8. This will help provide us context for 7 and 8. So I guess I'm just working ahead. I apologize for that. Have our verses for the week. Verses 5 and 6 out of chapter 2. We finished out 1 John chapter 1. And with these two verses, we got, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, you got to prove it by how you walk, even as he walked. Christ came, he provided the perfect example for us. That's what we're to imitate. If we say that we're following after Christ, it's one thing to say it, it's another thing to do it, isn't it? And that's our challenge here. Let's say this together as a congregation, the reference, these two verses, and then the reference. 1 John 2, 5 through 6. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. 1 John 2, 5 through 6. So these is our two verses going into this week. Hopefully you've committed at least what you can to memory, challenging yourself from week to week. Beautiful thing about this is we get the entire context of what John was intending as we go through his first letter here, or actually second letter coming from the Gospel of John. Turn over real quick, just two announcements, then we're going to have Pastor Chris come relay some announcements, and then Ed Earwood's going to make an announcement coming from the Pastoral Search Committee. As you can see right there at the top of the next page, we have Meals for Missions this coming Wednesday. If you've not already signed up, make sure you sign up so they know how many to plan for. That's going to be a baked potato bar. We're going to have salad, dessert, tea, and water to go with that. Hopefully you can make it out 5:30 this coming Wednesday. $5 per person or max of $20 per family. So if you have a larger family, you can't even go to McDonald's for that price. So let me encourage you to come out. It'd be a wonderful time of fellowship and hopefully a blessing to you in the meantime. Also, the very end of March, that's the next ladies activity we have. It's going to be at the Governor's Mansion. They're going to take a tour as well as have a time for tea. That's going to be at 10:30. You can either sign up at the Welcome Center or on Facebook. This last ladies event they had, there were 61 that signed up. We praise the Lord for that. 61 signed up, however 81 showed up. Now, that's not a problem other than they were short a little bit on the food side. So if you have any intention on going, make sure you sign up so they can plan accordingly. All right, Pastor Chris, if you would, come make an announcement, then Pastor Earwood. And then after that, we got to embarrass her, Pastor Dave.
Oh, yeah, we are.
Okay. All right. Debbie Greer's birthday is today, and she picks on us in the office, so we're going to pick on her today and sing happy birthday momentarily. I'm not going there.
All right. Let me echo Pastor Dave's congratulations to the teams. They did compete well, and thank you for all of you who came out. It was a wonderful weekend, and for the cheerleaders to compete, as well as the varsity boys to place third, and this was a great time. Couples who are headed to the couples retreat this next weekend, I just want to give you a great reminder. Everything is set and ready to go for us at the Greenville Marriott. They're right off of Pelham Road behind the Michelin headquarters. And so we're looking forward to a great time with Dr. Snyder from BIMI. He'll be with us. Reminder of you, we are starting with a dinner buffet. It'll start at 6 o'clock, and then we'll roll right into sessions after that. So be there. If you get there a little after 6, that's not a problem. The buffet will be open, but it's just for us. It'll be right outside the conference room, and you'll enjoy that. So we'll see you Friday evening for the couples conferences, those who are headed to attendance. Brother Edward.
An update from the Pastor Search Committee. We continue to make progress in our search for our pastor. We continue to work with a multiple number of candidates. We've completed several interviews, and we have just a couple more scheduled for that. And following this round of interviews, we anticipate reducing our candidate list so that we can begin to focus on some more intensive face-to-face interviews with the remaining candidates. I was telling our Sunday school class this morning, it's an interesting process. It's unique in the fact that you don't make progress by growing your list, you make progress by reducing your list. And that seems to be a little different than our normal thinking, but the committee is making progress and we appreciate your prayers as you continue to pray for us, and we do appreciate the encouragement that you give us in that. Please ask that the Lord would give us wisdom and discernment as we interact with these candidates, that would see their heart, as well as heart not only for God, but also for the ministry here at Grace. And continue to pray for the men that we're working with as well. You understand most of these guys are actively serving in ministries in other places, and their hearts also are in a difficult place because they continue to serve the Lord faithfully, and yet they're praying and considering all the while with us the place of service here. And so I ask that you'd be faithful in praying for them as well as you pray for the committee. In response to questions from several of you, in coming weeks we will have a number of men filling our pulpit. None of these men that we have currently scheduled are candidates to be our next pastor, and please be assured that when we do have someone that is a candidate, we'll inform you as a congregation. We just continue to covet your prayers and thank you for your faithful encouragement.
Business meeting in 2 weeks. I don't think there's anything Just normal business, nothing major there. I was going to have Debbie come up here so we could sing to her, but I was reminded by Brandon that she does our payroll, and she would get the last laugh in that one. So, but it is Debbie's birthday. She is 29. Is that right? Or was it 20? Mike, 28? 29? Yeah. And he just shook his head. And you are a blessing, Debbie. How long have you been here? How long have you worked at the church? 29 years? Because you're only 29, so it could have been any longer than that. 34, 35. Amen. And we appreciate you. And let's sing happy birthday to Debbie.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Amen. And we're going to sing and play for you now the majesty and glory of your name. What, I love that song. I know, I think you probably hear me say that every week. Love all the songs, amen. If God's gifted you in this area of music, you sing, you like to sing, we could use you. Come join us. We meet at 5 o'clock every Sunday afternoon. We have a great time. It's not pressure. We just sing through songs, enjoy it. It's very, very nice, fun, enjoyable time, and you could be a part. I remember in college, I heard a speaker say, an empty chair has no ministry. And so we have some empty chairs up there that could use a body, and we'd love to have you come out. Let's stand. Young people are being dismissed, 4 years old through the sixth grade, headed off to junior church. If you're visiting and would like your young people to go, follow them. Get them after the service. Choir and orchestra are coming down to be with us. Let's sing, His Name Shall Be Praised.
His name shall be praised. His name shall be praised. His name shall be praised. Hallelujah. From the rising of the sun until the day.
Greet someone, and then we'll get ready for the offering. Let's sing it again. His name shall be praised.
His name shall be praised. Shall be praised. His name shall be praised. Hallelujah. From the rising of the sun until the day.
Love you. Thank you for the opportunity we have to give. And Lord, pray that you'd help us to continue to be obedient in our tithe. But Lord, help us to give above and beyond and trust you. And thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Many crowns. Lisa's going to come and sing for us at this time.
Oh. angel shall sound, the shout of his coming, the sleeping will rise from their slumbering place. Changed in a moment, and we shall behold him then face to face. We shall be.
He does not need an introduction, but I will give him an introduction. One of the greatest pilots to ever pilot the sky for Jesus, Matt Cropsey. Yes. And he wants to sing a solo for you. No, he would like all of us to sing the first verse of Amazing Grace. Can you handle that? Can you do that? Let's sing it together. You can remain seated.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see.
How's everyone doing today? Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 this morning. The reason that I asked to sing Amazing Grace this morning is because we're going to be looking at a madman who lived in Gadara, a heathen country, the other side of Galilee, opposite from Galilee. And this was a lost man. He was a wretched man, just like John Newton. John Newton was a wretched man. He was a slave trader who came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the author of Amazing Grace. And is God's grace sufficient this morning? Mr. Earwood taught us in Sunday school, greater grace. Whatever the need is in your life, in my life, God's grace is greater. God supplies a greater grace. So this morning, as we turn to Mark chapter 5, there's really a dark picture that Mark gives us here. And again, keep in mind that Mark is writing to the Gentile world, and his purpose in Mark is to display Christ as the Son of God. Right? Christ is the Son of God, so keep that in mind. We have Christ here in chapter 4, the end of chapter 4. He's been teaching and he's been preaching and he's been healing the multitudes and he's been pressed on every side. And he tells the disciples, let's get in a boat. Matthew tells us many boats, several boats, and he decided to sail across the Sea of Galilee. If you'll recall, in the middle of the night, a storm, a typhoon, arises on the Sea of Galilee. The waves are lapping inside of the boat. The boat is beginning to sink. And they look for Jesus, and where is Jesus? He's in the back of the boat, asleep. And the disciples are fearing for their lives, their very lives. These men are fishermen. They grew up on the Sea of Galilee. They knew the Sea of Galilee. They'd been in storms before, and yet in this particular storm, they feared for their lives. It says at the end of chapter 4 here, after they wake up Jesus and he calms the storm, he says to them in verse 40 of chapter 4, "Why are you so fearful? Why are you so fearful?" We live in a fearful world. There are many fears that we have as individuals. I stand before you fearful of you. What do? We carry on. What's interesting, after Christ calms the storm in verse 41, it says they feared exceedingly. They feared exceedingly. And what are they saying? What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? This is the God of heaven that's asleep in the back of their boat. They were fearful of the storm, and yet when Christ said with the word, "Be still," the waves and the wind and the sea were calmed. And they were more fearful of that than they were of drowning in the storm. Interesting. Let's pray and we'll get into chapter 5. Heavenly Father, we're again thankful for the time before us. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for Jesus Christ, who is the Son of the Most High God. He is the sovereign one. He is the ruler. He is the creator. There's no authority higher than God himself. So Lord, as we look at this passage, we pray that you would open our hearts to who we are before a holy God. Open our hearts to the fact that Jesus has come to the shore of our lives, and he's asking to make a difference in our lives, to pull us out of sin, and to put on us robes of righteousness. Lord, I pray that you would, again, just work this morning in our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. I'd like to begin by reading the first 6 verses of Mark chapter 5, and then we'll make some comments here. This is divided up into a couple different divisions here. The first thing I'd like us to see this morning is the destructive power of these demons. The destructive power of the devil. Read with me in chapter 5. We're going to get a description of this maniac. "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes." All right, the Gadarenes were a Gentile community, a Gentile region. This was a heathen land. Keep that in mind. It makes sense then when Jesus casts the devils into the swine. You say Jews weren't supposed to have swine. Well, they're on the other side of the Sea of Galilee in heathen territory, okay? They're in a Gentile region. If you read the account in Matthew chapter 8, you'll find that Matthew uses the word for another little city there, Gerasa. And so there were actually 2 men who were possessed that we'll see here, but Mark and Luke focus on the one, right? The country of the Gadarenes. "And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." So we see right away, this guy wasn't normal. Where did he come from to meet Christ on the coast when they landed on the shore? He came out of the tombs. Who in their right mind lives? It says he dwelled in the tombs. Now again, this is the country of the Gadarenes. There's a city nearby there today, Kersey. And you can go there today and you can see that this was a mountainous region. And there were many caves in the mountains. And there were many sarcophagi, I guess you would call it, sarcophagi, tombs or hewn out pieces of stone where they would bury their dead in these caves. Right? So who in their right mind lives there? So we see right away there's something not right with this individual. He's living in the tombs. It says when Christ came out of the ship, immediately. Many commentators argue the point, why did the man then come to meet Christ? Right? Why did the man come to meet Christ? If you read Matthew's account again, you'll find that this guy was out of his mind to the point that people no longer went that way because he was a danger to them. He would physically accost the people that came near him. And so when he saw Christ coming, and he heard his feet splash in the water and him come to shore along with the disciples, he said, here's someone I can go and I can accost them. I can take, I want to say revenge. Revenge isn't the right word, but I can accost them and cause them harm. It says also in verse 2 that he was a man of an unclean spirit. If you drop down to verse 18, verse 18 says, he that had been possessed. He that had been possessed. He was demon possessed. A demon possessed this man and was controlling him. Now, having grown up in Africa, here in America, you never hear of anyone being demon possessed. Has anyone seen a possessed person before? A couple people, right? In Africa, there are many people possessed. In fact, there's whole villages under the influence of the devil. And when you walk into this village, the air is thick. You can feel the presence of evil there. And that was this man. He had somehow opened up his life to the sin world so much that the devils had come to live inside of him. And they were controlling him. Let's keep looking at this man. This man in verse 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. And so we find that this man is a man of supernatural strength. He was a man who didn't have ordinary strength. He was a man who had strength provided by these demons. And in fact, it infers here in verse 3 that no man could bind him. The community that lived close to where this man was in the tombs had gathered their men together, and they had gone to the tombs, and they had jumped on the man, and they had put him in chains, and they'd put his feet in fetters. And what does the man do? He pulls him apart. Like there's nothing to it. Right? Supernatural strength. They were plucked asunder by him and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. The word tame there in verse 4 is the word used for breaking a horse. Mr. Earwood talked in Sunday school about catching his horses. But how about the wild horse that has to be yet broken? This man was that wild horse. A good trainer will take a horse, and it doesn't matter how wild he is, given the trainer's ability and enough time, he can break the horse in order to put a man on that horse and that horse guide him and be useful. This man was not that. They had tried to tame him, they tried to bring him under control, and he just threw people off at will. Back in October of last year, I had the opportunity to go up to Michael Washer's church in Spartanburg, and hear Uncle Denny preach on a Wednesday night at their missions conference. Denny Washer was a missionary in Africa that we served with for many years, and he had a ministry in the village of Wume. And in Wume, in Africa, it's interesting, you go into a village and you are with your parents or you're with the missionary, and you watch them give out the gospel on the one hand, and you watch God change lives. And in the very next instance, you can be on the other side of the village and encounter someone who's been possessed by a demon. And in Wume, remember Michael and I were small at this time, in Wume, Uncle Denny told us we could go wherever we wanted to in the village, but we had to stay out of this one section of the village because there was a woman there who was possessed with a devil. Do not go over there. Matt heard there's a challenge, go over there, right? I said, Michael, let's go. We have a trip to take. But Dad said we weren't, he won't know, he's on visitation on the other side of the village. So me and my godly influence, I coerced Michael with me. And we were in this part of the village. We weren't sure exactly where this woman was located, but we were asking people and they said she lives over here, and we walked around a corner, and I was probably from the front of this auditorium to the back of the auditorium with people walking, and we looked around the corner, and there's a house that was missing three walls in it, and in the center of the house there was this tree trunk that was there, and there was a lady sitting in the dirt, and she was chained, right? And she was sitting there, she was chained to the log, and she was sitting there staring into the dirt, out of her mind, right? Just like this gentleman that we're talking about in Mark chapter 5. I think the scariest moment of my entire life, we were standing there, and we were hiding behind this building, and we were peeking around the corner, looking at this lady, and what does she do? She's chained, she's staring in the dirt. People are walking past their house on all the sides, and she looks up and looks me square in the eye. Talk about fear. Satan knew we were there, is what I'm getting at. This woman could sense Christ in us, and she knew exactly who we were and what we were about. And we ran as fast as we could back to church in the village. And we swore we would tell no one of this, especially Uncle Denny, right? Here's a man in Gadara who's living in the tombs. He's out of his mind. He's crazy. He's strong. In the account that Luke gives us, we find that he's naked. We find that he's running constantly to and fro. He's never resting. He's screaming and shrieking, and you can imagine the town close by. Mother is telling their children, if you don't listen, I'm going to send you to the boogeyman up the hill. It says that he screamed day and night. Can you imagine trying to sleep at night? All night long. The man's in torment. These demons are tormenting this man. And he's finding rocks and he's taking them and he's cutting himself all over his body. He's cutting himself. He's trying to get rid of these demons. But he's a slave. There's no getting rid of him. He's stuck. And there's no hope. He's being tortured. Not only does he torture himself, but these demons torture, again, as I said, they torture others that come that way. Verse 5, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. I love verse 6, there's a but. But. I heard a sermon one time, but God was the title of the sermon. Go through the Bible and find the times, but God. There's the difference. There's the hope for this man, but God. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and he worshiped him. This seems strange. There, in my studies of this text, I was confused a little bit. But I think really the man had no control over himself. Many times when someone's possessed, the demons allow the person to come to their senses for a period of time. And then when the demon has a job to do, they take the body over and they go and they do that thing. And when the person comes to their senses again, they have no recollection of anything that happened. They're totally out for the whole time that the demon's in possession. So here's what I think. I think Christ, because the demons later on in the text acknowledge him to be the Most High God, the Most High God sets his feet on those shores of that land, and the demons have no choice but to run to him and to bow under the authority that Christ is, that has. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Most High God. Amen. Right? So they come. it says in verse 6. And actually, again, in Luke, it says that they cried out. We find in James chapter 2 and verse 19 that the demons believe and they tremble. And we looked at that word tremble. It literally means freaked out. The demons are freaked out by the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he holds authority over them. He holds authority over them. But Christ. Here's the parallel I want to make for us this morning. As scary as this man is, and there's more we could say about him, it's a picture of us. It's a picture of me in my natural state outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture of you, a slave to sin. There's no way for you to get out. You've been chained to it, so to speak. We're dead in trespasses and sins. There's no way out. There's no hope. The Gentiles were far from God. They were without God, and they were without hope. That's where we're at prior to Christ. We're possessed with sin, and there's no way to get out from underneath it. But Christ. But Christ. Look at Christ's command here in verse 8. Actually, verse 7. I told Mr. Chisholm that I would say business from the pulpit. This is it right here, Mr. Chisholm. It's not in those exact words, but the devils cry out in verse 7. He cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? What business have I, says Legion, with you, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God?" What is he talking about? Again, if you go to Luke and you put the pieces together here, the word that Luke uses is, "Don't torment us and put us into the deep," it says in the King James, the deep. The word there is abyss. Where has Christ put the demons? Where is Christ going to put the devil? He's going to put them in a bottomless pit, and he's going to bind them there for 1,000 years. It's interesting, again, as we look at these demons, as we look at the devils, that they have good doctrine. He's saying, "Jesus, you've come here and you're here early. It's not yet time for us to be bound and to be cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And so because of that, what business do we have with each other? It's not time." Torment me not. For he said, this is the way Mark puts this here. God, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus from Galilee, had already commanded the evil spirits to come out of the man. And the evil spirits are arguing with God. The evil spirits are arguing with Jesus Christ. And they're saying, whoa, wait a minute. We don't want to come out. And they're arguing the fact it's not our time. And they're arguing the fact, blah, 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 blah. They're making excuses, right? It's interesting that in Mark chapter 5, this is really the most extreme encounter that Christ has with the devil and his forces that we have in the entire Bible. You don't find anywhere in the Old Testament the prophets dealing with demon-possessed people. You find it often in the New Testament with Christ casting out demons. Mary Magdalene had 7 in her and he cast them out. But little really is said of it, except for right here in Mark chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 8. So really this is the full disclosure of where do the demons stand and where does God stand? Where do we stand? There's God, there's the devils, and then there's us. Obviously, the devils have possessed this man. Now, Christ asks the devils, and this is the only place in Scripture where Christ asks their name. And what is the name of this devil that has inhabited this madman? His name is Legion. Legion depicts two different things here. Legion to the Romans. I'm about to flip through my notes. Legion to the Romans was roughly 6,000. So is it possible for a person to be possessed by more than one demon at a time? The answer is yes. We know that there were 2,000 hogs standing by over here, and when the demons left the madman, they entered into the hogs. And all 2,000 of them went running down the cliff to the water and died. Right? But if it's possible then for a man to possess a legion of demons, obviously the pigs also could have more than one demon in them. I want you to hear what the Jews had to say about Legion. This comes from the rabbis, the rabbinical writings, the Talmudists. A legion bespeaks of unclean company. At least they reckoned all the legions for unclean. The rabbins deliver, and this is what they say, a legion that passes from place to place, if it enter into any house, the house is thereby become unclean, for there is no legion with it which hath not some carcophalia. And wonder not at this, when the carcophalion of Rabbi Ishmael was fastened to the heads of kings. So here's the definition of carcophal. A carcophal is the skin of a head pulled off of a dead person, which they make use of in enchantments. So if this guy wasn't scary enough, there's the real possibility that as people had come his way, that he had killed them while they were en route, when they came through his area where he lived in the tombs. He had killed them and taken the skin off of their heads and had put it over his own head. You're like, what kind of a sicko does that? That's where sin takes you. We were talking the other night about the total depravity of man. How did this guy get into the position that he was in? He got there because he entertained sin. He was naturally a sinner, and he allowed sin into his life. And on down the cesspool of sin, he went until he found himself in the deep end. And there's no hope. There's no getting out. He's stuck. Right? Why do we allow sin into our life? We say, oh, it's not anything big. It's okay. Yeah, but it leads to that deep end down there. Right? Keep short accounts with God. That's what the Puritans used to say. Closing up then, verse 13. Again, he's arguing. The unclean spirits are arguing with Christ. And they asked for the swine. This tells me one thing. Your life has no value to the devil. They didn't care if they were in the people or if they were in the pigs. To them, their sole mission is to destroy, to torment, to kill. And this is what they're trying to do to the madman. And so when Christ threatens to expel them from the man, what is their request? Well, send us to the pigs. And Matthew says, Christ simply says, go. Go, depart, get out, right? And they leave. They enter the pigs. Mark is interesting. Mark is a book of action. As you're reading this in Mark, verse 13, forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out. Boom, they went out. They entered in, and the herd ran violently. It's all in bang, 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 bang sequence for Mark. But then he does something interesting. He slows it down. If this were a motion picture, it would be bam, 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 and then slow motion. We'd see the hogs going down the cliff and falling into the water. And one by one, those hogs are trying to stay afloat. And one by one, they drown in the water. They're killed. They're put away. Right? Sin takes us over the cliff. So the guys feeding the swine in verse 14, they fled. They told it in the city. They told it in the country. And then those came out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus to see him that was possessed with a devil, that had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. This is what Jesus can do with the man who's in the deep end, the man who's in the cesspool of sin, the man that's at the end of his rope, the man who's not even in control of his own life. What does Jesus do? He transforms him. This was the guy that was running around screaming out of his mind. This was the man that was cutting himself with stones. This was the man that was killing people that were running past him, trying to get out of his way. Where do we find him? We find him sitting at the feet of Jesus. We find him now gone from naked to clothed. What does Christ do for us as sinners? He clothes us in his righteousness. Right? He takes us out of that worldly mindset and he puts a new mind in us. And Paul says we are to have the mind of Christ. He puts that new mind in us. He gives us our sanity back. The man is in his right mind. He can now think for himself. He's outside of the control of the evil ones. But what's sad is the reaction of the city. They came to Jesus to see what was going on, to see this man named Legion, to see him sitting, to see him clothed in his right mind. And just like the disciples, they were afraid. They were afraid. What had Jesus done? He got in their wallets, people. This huge herd of hogs, 2,000 hogs, probably the whole town was in on raising these hogs for profit. And what had just happened to them? Jesus had just allowed the demons to enter them and they run off and drown in the water. Now you have to decide, am I going to choose Jesus or am I going to choose my livelihood? And what did these people choose? They begged Jesus, just leave. Leave, get out, go. Get back in your boat and go. Go away. Go away. We have an option this morning. Jesus is here. Jesus has given us the gospel. He's given us the opportunity to hear. And he's asking you to make a decision. Come unto me, but will your answer be just go away? Just go away. That was the people's decision here from the village that was nearby. Just go away, Jesus. Guess what? Jesus will just go away if you ask him to. And he'll leave you alone. He'll leave you to your own devices. So it's important that we make the right decision. How about the possessed man? Verse 18, when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Again, he's praying him. Like the people begged Jesus to go, the madman or the once madman is begging Jesus to take me with you. Take me with you. You're leaving. I'm here. I'm in my right mind. I'm clothed. I'm following after you. All I want is Jesus. That should be our heart. That should be what we say. You've done so much for me. John Newton said, you did so much for me. The wretched man that I was, you saved my soul. You brought me out of that mire of sin, and you gave me the righteousness of Christ. Come unto me. And we do that, and all we should want in life is Jesus. I think of that song where Fernando Ortega sings it. Give me Jesus. When I wake up in the morning, give me Jesus. All of the things that he goes through, give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. Jesus should be the one and only in our lives. The preeminent one. Just give me Jesus. Pastor Dave, if you come and close us here, it says at the end of this chapter that this man went home. And he was a testimony to the people in his village. Not only his village, but in the Decapolis, the 10 cities in that region. He went and he preached Christ. And later on, in Mark, we find that Christ goes up to Tyre and Sidon and he heals the Syrophoenician woman's daughter. And then he makes his way back through Decapolis and he heals a deaf and a dumb man who had an evil spirit and he casts him out. How did that dumb man and that mute man, deaf man, how did he know that Jesus could cast out his demon? Because of the testimony of the madman from Gadara. He said, "You only have one demon in you, sir. Jesus cast out a whole legion for me, and he can help you. He can help you when he comes again. He can help you." What are we going to do with Jesus? Are we going to accept him? Are we going to call him the Most High God, the same as the devils did, and live for him? Or are we going to simply ask him to go away? What are we going to do with Jesus? We'll pray. Pastor Dave, lead us in a song. If you need to deal with Jesus this morning, I would invite you to come. It's an open altar. You can do it where you're at in your seat. What are you going to do with Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for your word. We're thankful for your Holy Spirit who frees us from our sin. Oh, we're so thankful for that we can serve the good master. We can serve the great shepherd, the good one. We serve the God who is El Shaddai, the God who is more than enough. Lord, as Mr. Earwood taught us in Sunday school this morning, the God who gives the greater grace, greater than all of our sin, is God's grace. We're so thankful for our salvation. We're so thankful for saving those who are perishing in sin. Lord, I pray this morning that you would just go before us, help to keep these things in our minds, that we might mold them over, that we might consider them. And Lord, most importantly, that we might invite you into our lives and continue to invite you to work in our lives. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand together. Books number 496. Let's stand and let's sing a verse or two. And a decision to make today.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I free.
Instruments play through one more time, and reminded as Matt was preaching this morning, is that what made the difference is that he saw Jesus. Let me ask you this: do people see Jesus in you? What do people see when they look at you? We've heard it said many times, you may be the only Jesus someone ever sees. What a responsibility, but what a privilege. What a privilege. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Matt. That was a blessing and a challenge, but I was reminded too, just the same, God is just the same today. He can do it today. We don't see it as often, but let me tell you right now, the devil's real in America. Actually, we probably see it more recently than we have in the past too, though. He's real. And so we've been challenged. What are you doing? I love that song. Especially Fernando, he does such a great job on that. Give me Jesus. That ought to be our prayer in the morning when I rise. Give me Jesus. That's what we need. Thank you again for that. Encourage you to pray for one another, encourage you to love one another, and encourage you to invite others out to church. Hope you'll come back tonight. I think Pastor Brandon is opening the Word tonight at 6:30, and look forward to seeing you back. Have a great afternoon. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, I thank you for your love for us. Thank you for meeting with us this morning. Thank you for Brother Matt and the message you laid up on his heart, and oh, how we needed that. I pray that we'd take it, that we would meditate on it even this afternoon, and that it would change us, Lord, that it would make us realize the importance of people seeing Jesus in us, and then also the importance of us staying close to our shepherd. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.